good morning to each one of you this morning, and welcome into God's house. And it is certainly good to be here, and I hope that each one of you counts it a privilege and a blessing to be here. Not so much because I'm here or because someone else is here, but because God is here. We've invited Him into our presence here this morning. But then also, I don't know how many times you think about it, but what your presence does to someone else that might be here this morning, of how, you know, so often we think, well, what's it going to do for me if I go to church, if I do this and this thing? But we often fail to think about, well, what will it do for someone else based on what my response is in anything in life? Well, this morning, I've entitled the message, as you can see, it's called A Different Kind of Life, and this would have to do with the life we can live as believers because of the life of this man that we've been singing about this morning and this event that we are celebrating this time of year, which is called Christmas, which was, as we know it, the birth of Jesus. Now, we know that's not the exact time and the exact date, but I think that's very immaterial, that's irrelevant. But the fact is that we do set aside a day to especially commemorate and remember the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I started school at an early age, like most of you did. And the first 2 years I went to a small Christian day school. And some of you would know, most of you might know, that I grew up in a plain conservative family. My parents had left the Amish probably, I don't know, 5-8 years before I was born, and they were a part of a local beachy congregation. I remember going to school, and I'm not sure if it was right when I first started there, but it's amazing how, even at a young age, how it's in the mind of a young person to fit in, and how it is in the mind of a young person to make an impression on someone. Because I had a girlfriend in first grade. I don't know what her last name was, but it was Juanita. And I don't know where she is today. I've lost track with her after first grade. But I vividly remember going to school, and my dad thought it was very important that his children wear suspenders, as those of you that come from the Amish conservative culture, that's one of the things you do. And so I wore suspenders to school. And I still remember being dropped off, getting to school. I think we rode the little 12-passenger bus. Get dropped off. I remember being at the front door inside and hadn't my coat on yet. And I still remember taking these suspenders and unsnapping them from the inside and in the back here. And then very, you know, discreetly, like a first grader could do, and pull them things out and hide them in my pocket so that when I take my coat off for the morning that I can fit in like the rest of the kids around me. One time I forgot to put them back in my pocket, and I remember on Wednesday night we had to stop back in at the school to pick up my suspenders before we went to church, because of course you have to have suspenders to go to church. Why? Whoever thought of anything otherwise? But as I think of that, I wanted to fit in. And to me, that was the one thing that I needed to do to fit in, was to not be caught with having suspenders on my body. Another thing I remember in that same school, and I don't know how this happened, if it was I finally graduated from suspenders or if I was taking the suspenders off and then doing this too, but I went to school with one of these little stretch belts on. I mean, it was the coolest thing ever, and it even had the letter R engraved in the front buckle for the name Reuben, who was my older brother, which I took it out of his closet. And I was so proud of that. And there was another kid in class, and I think he was a little Amish boy, but he also had a belt. And so, boy, we were, I mean, you could never tell us apart from anyone, never mind the haircuts we had and otherwise the way we look, but I had that belt, and so I fit in. Man, I was up the country, never thinking about it, you know, that
that letter R, see, J doesn't really look like an R, and the letter S for Stahlfuss doesn't really fit in there either, but hey, who would ever think about it? You know, it was all about fitting in and being like the rest of the people there and not sticking out. Well, who could have told me to just not worry about that, just to be who I was, to go ahead and wear my suspenders, and just to be the little boy that I was, and even be proud of it, as it were, and not worry about it? But that's hard to do to a first grader, to a six-year-old. We read and we hear Scripture talked about and discussed over the years, and we hear about what it says, we hear about what the meaning of different Scripture is, and then what it's also thought to say. But then as we study and we compare and we connect Scripture with Scripture, sometimes we come up with a different picture than what I had in my mind as being the image of what this particular Scripture said. And the one thing that I've really been noticing the last year or so is how many people take, and this is just a side note, but they'll take a Scripture and they'll just use one verse of it. And they'll hang on to that. Oh, that's just, Lord Jesus, thank you. That's just the verse I'm holding on to. But they forget that there was a verse right prior to that that they're totally violating and they're not giving any attention to. One of them is it John 8:35? You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. I mean, you hear that verse quoted all the time. But Jesus said that if you hold on to my teachings, then you are really my disciples. Now we have, then you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Short of putting the verse prior to that verse, you can't make sense. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So it's like, okay, so I can just, as a person, I can just know the truth and the truth will make me free. And so, well, I'm not seeing the truth and it's not making me free, so the Scripture's a lie. No, you have taken one verse and jerked it out of its setting, and it no longer has any meaning in that sense because you haven't taken the other verses with it. John 3:16 is also one. You have to take John 3:17 along with John 3:16. Well, this morning I want to look at several different Scriptures, and I'm not going to have you turn to all of them, but I do want you to look up on the board. I think Jeremy has it for 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Do you have that one? Yes. The word I want to pick out in verse 17 is the word separate. And don't tune me out this morning, every one of you who are sitting there listening. Hear me through as I go through this message this morning. Verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and of idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and I will walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Wow, that's some good stuff there, isn't it? Verse 17. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. I think King James, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We love some of these verses, but we can again tend to take verse 17 and just leave it out of this passage and just hang on to verse 18 where it says, I will be a father and you can be a son and you can be a daughter of the Father, of the Heavenly Father. How great, how wonderful is that? But it says in verse 17, therefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. So the being here is something that takes action on each one of our parts. It's not something that you can just, okay, today I'm just going to be separate and it's going to see how it happens that I be separate. It is something that you have to do. It is something that you have to personally make an effort towards. And you have to be aware of that there is a separation that needs to be. Well, the word separate in Webster says to cause two or more people or things to stop being together, joined or connected. No, it's to break those bonds. To make people or things separate. to stop being together, joined or connected, to become separate, to set or to keep apart, to disconnect, and to sever. And I like this last one is the one that probably fits the best and probably in the context of the scripture here today. And that says, separate is to make a distinction between. And then it goes on to say, to discriminate and to distinguish. To separate means to make a distinction between. A conscious thought of what you're going to do. A conscious idea of here and here. It also means to become divided or to detached. It means to sever an association, to withdraw. It means also to go in different directions. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Well, we all have a certain understanding, again, of things as we were taught when we were young. And sometimes these things that we were taught can cause a blind spot for us. And we assume that this is what a scripture says or this is what a scripture means, and we give it no further thought. And as we go on, I've got another passage here in Romans 12 that we'll be looking at, that I want to look at some of the, a couple of words in that passage. But we take things out of scripture and we say, well, this is what it means, so therefore, if we do these things, that means we're okay in God's sight. We want to look this morning at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, a very familiar passage. And thank you, Jeremy. You have that up. I asked if he could do that in the King James Version, which is probably one that the school children have memorized and a lot of other of you also have. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this verse 2 is a verse that we as conservative Mennonites, we stand on. And I think this is one where we've taken it, even superseded the context that it's in. And it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, this morning we want to look at the word conform and we want to look at the word transform. Those are the two words that I want your attention to be drawn to this morning as we go through the message. And often there's, as you hear these words, probably most of you could give me an opinion of what you're thinking right now when I mention those two words. And especially probably the word conform. Be not conformed to this world. And all of a sudden we get a mental image of what that means to not be conformed to this world by doing a certain thing or acting a certain way or dressing a certain way, which it can be that. But it is not primarily that. And maybe it's going the wrong route to look at it as that on the forefront. So what happens is we can fall off of the turnip truck, as it were, one side or the other, and totally take this out of context and totally take it in a way that it's not meant to be. It says to not be conformed, but to be transformed. And so if we were raised to where not being conformed meant that you dressed a certain way, then the word transformed is more of one like, well, when you dress and you do this certain way, then you'll be transformed. That's the way you're going to be transformed. Well, I'm sorry, that's not going to happen that way. That's not the way Scripture would read this morning. The other side would say, well, the Bible talks about being transformed, so this thing of nonconformity really is sort of immaterial. It's more important what my relationship with Jesus Christ is, and nothing else matters. We've heard that. You know, we hear the, I shared the other week, of the grace-only people, of that God's grace supersedes anything and everything, even beyond what we could even think or do, that we basically have no control of it, even as far as what's going to happen in our lives or how what we do with our lives because of God's grace. And I'm here to propose to you this morning that that's falling off the other side of the truck. Or, as Elvin had talked about, the guardrails we have. You fall in the one ditch or you fall in the other ditch. Lee spoke last Sunday of secret sins. And you know, I think sometimes, and maybe often, we try to hide those secret sins that you know you have or have had in your life, and you hide behind one or other of these words, the word conform or the word transform. The word conform is that you look right, you smell right, you act right. Well, evidently, you must be right. And it's all about the way people perceive you, and that people look at you and it's like, oh yeah, he must, yeah, look at him. You can tell. Look the way he looks. Look. Or people can look the other way and say, you look by the way he's dressed. You know, it might not be anything that violates Scripture, but it might be something that would go against what you think means to not be conformed. Or you have someone who hides behind be ye transformed, and they can take and they can throw Scripture at you. They can be as godly sounding, and 90% of the people, they can throw off. They can fool them, and maybe even are fooling themselves and thinking that they have been transformed because they know the right things to say. And Dwayne could probably get up here and talk to us and tell us story upon story as he meets with people who hide behind one or other of those two words. And both of those are falling off of the wrong side of the truck. Okay? So, this morning, we want to look at what it means to be conformed and also what it means to be transformed. And there again, it's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And again, the word transform is to change to something completely and unusually and usually in a good way, or it's to change the outward form or appearance of, we know what that is, to change in character or condition, or to convert. Now, this is not a trick question, but I'd like an answer from you this morning. When you think of the word transform in a natural sense, just give me a one word of what comes to mind when you think of the word transform. Anybody have the courage or the nerve? I won't call you out. Okay? There we go. That's what I wanted. What's the word? Metamorphosis? A caterpillar doesn't just change his appearance, but he totally changes into something else. And that's the word I thought of when I think of transform. To change in character or condition. To convert. That's what he's talking about. If we can catch on to that, Romans 12, he says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, what's the word conform mean? It means to be similar to or the same as something. Well, you know what? When I took my suspenders off in school, I was now the same as you are. Or so I thought. Or when I had that belt buckle on with the letter R on the front, like, wow. Everybody thought, Jerry, he really fits in. You know, I don't even think any different. I was only fooling myself, but it made me feel better. But how much better would I have been to just be who I was and let people deal with it and be, and to be, let it be what it is. Conform is also to obey or to agree with something. Now, when the Bible talks about not being conformed to this world, I think there's times, and here I'm going to talk about the way we do, the way we dress, the way we do ourselves, the way we look, the way we walk, the places we go, the things we buy, the trucks I drive, the hats I wear. That we're conforming to something, and I think sometimes we're very aware of it, what we're trying to conform to because we're wanting to fit in. There's other times that we're just doing it because we think it's just, well, I don't even think about it. But I think that's where, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful as we live out our life and as we think of what we do, why we do what we do, and that it's not just all that simple, and it's not just all that easy, and it's not all that innocent when we come upon things that we decide to take on or off in our life. Because, well, what's the big deal? What's wrong with it? Well, that's really an illegitimate question. You've heard that already here. It's an illegitimate question. Young people, you've asked that question. Don't say you haven't. And mom and dad say, well, don't ask that question. You're supposed to say, what's right with it? Right? Well, parents are always going to be the same, and that's probably the way it's going to be. But think about what you do and why you do what you do. Is it in order so that you fit in and you allow yourself to take on something that is really not who you are and you think you're fitting in, but all of a sudden you might be making yourself look like a total fool because everyone around you and all the people that you meet at Walmart know that that's not you. They can know by the way you walk, by the way you talk, by the way you smell, and by the way you're acting that this is not you. You are putting on some kind of a false front. But yet we think we're so cool and we're fitting in that nobody sees that big bold R on my belt buckle. To conform is to obey or to agree with something. Did I give you Romans 11:33? I don't think I did. Did I? Okay, Romans 11:33. But first of all, I want to make note there in Romans 12:1, it has the word therefore. It says, therefore I beseech you by the mercies of God. We read the scripture, but I didn't bring out the word therefore. Again, when you have that word therefore, it means there's something prior to this verse that is there that I'm addressing here. When you see the word therefore, you always stop and you say, why is that word therefore? Romans 11:33 through 36 says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. That's why that word therefore is there. That's why he's beseeching. He's like, I beg with you, I plead with you, that you present your bodies, that you think about what you do. You think about the transformation that's taken place in your life, and you think of the nonconformity that God wants you to have in your life as you live out your life for Jesus Christ. Now, look back again. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths of the riches of God. No, it says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. And then he also says, oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God. It's not just, oh, the depth of the riches of God. It's, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. And it's, oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God. This is something that is unsearchable and it's beyond tracing out. Hello. It's just what the Bible says. To him be glory. When we can somehow get a grasp of that, of who God is, and we're not going to. We're not going to get the full effect of who God is because our minds can't handle it. We cannot figure out God. We cannot know who he is completely because he is, if we would, we'd be God. And that will not happen. But if we can get a glimpse, just a glimpse of who God is and the greatness and the glory that he has and the goodness and the things that he has in store for us, his people, that will behoove us to allow ourselves to be conformed to him and to be transformed daily by the knowledge and the wisdom that we receive from him. Drawing Dropping on down. Romans 12, 4 through 21, and I don't think I'm going to take the time to read all of that because there's so much there. But in Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, actually verses 6 through 8, it has listed here 7 different spiritual gifts. And again, we won't even get into those, but it talks about these gifts and what you're to do with them when you recognize that this is something that God has given you. And we often hear people talking about gifts. And Brother Dwight is going through the gift study again now with the class up here. And it's a great, great study. The downside of it can be is that, well, the upside is that you figure out where God is calling you, where God has gifted you in. But the downside could be is you can take and run with your gift, and anything else that is just a little bit off the side here, you're like, nope, not my gift, sorry. Rather than exercise a gift even that you're not that gifted with. And we won't get into that. We'll let Dwight grapple with that one. But the thing I want to get your attention to is verses 9 through 21 in Romans 12. There are 24 things, plus or minus, that are listed for us to do who are being transformed, for those of us who have been transformed or are being transformed. And verse 9 says that love must be sincere. And so in order for that to flesh out, we must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And again, these are action words. We have to hate what is evil. We have to cling what is good. If it'd be reversed around, it wouldn't have to say that. It would just be, we could just hate what is good and cling to what is evil. That's just the way we are. Verse 10 says to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And these are all things that we, as God's people who've been transformed, need to be doing. It's not a gift. It is something that you, as a new creation, have your mind bent towards. To be devoted to one another in brotherly love. To honor one another above yourselves. To never be lacking in zeal, but to keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Sharing with God's people who are in need. Practicing hospitality. Blessing those who bless you. Blessing those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, brothers and sisters, that is easier said than done, to overcome evil with good, because when evil comes to us, rightly or unrightly, but much more intensified when evil comes to us in an unjust way, something that we don't feel that we've deserved, for us to turn around and to do good for that evil, can I say it's probably impossible or virtually impossible if you have not been one who has received this transformation, this implant of God's righteousness in your life? And again, these are not gifts here that I just spoke about, but they're evidences of the conformity, of your conformity to the world, or they're evidence of your transformation into God's kingdom. Let's go on. And again, I don't have this on the overhead, but just listen if you would. If you'd like to turn, you can, but it's in Ephesians. I'm going to be in Ephesians to the end of the message here. So if you want to turn your Bibles in Ephesians 4, Verse 11, he says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We basically have the word some four times, but there's actually, I want to say, five sums in that verse. Do those five sums equal all people? Probably not. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. That probably does not include a lot of people, but does include some people, which brings to mind that we, here at Shiloh, we as leaders abroad, as Christians, as leaders, as those that are discipling, as those that are teaching and preaching, we have an awesome responsibility. When we say pray for us, we don't mean that just in a lighthearted way, but we really mean that because we really need that. Because it is a great task. It's a great privilege, but it is a huge responsibility to preach and to teach and to share God's word. And as we wait to hear from God and as we cry out to Him and say, Lord, show me what your people need on Sunday. Because it goes on in verse 13, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Oh, what a huge responsibility. It is my responsibility and Dwayne's and Elvin's and Tommy's to help you reach your maturity in Jesus Christ. I'm not up to the task, brothers and sisters. But it's only as God infills me and as God infills each one of us that we can preach and we can teach. But we need you to pray for us. He goes on to say, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. Could it be this morning, brothers and sisters, that I'm responsible, that Dwayne's responsible, that Elvin's responsible, that Tommy's responsible for some of the things that you do and some of the ways that you act? Because I have not been diligent in teaching and preaching and sharing what God is laying on my heart. It's a huge responsibility. And when you hear and see what Scripture says, that it's up to us to preach those words and to preach those messages in order that you can become mature, in order that you can attain a greater walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe I can't get on you so hard about why you don't do this or why you don't do that or why you're so shallow in this way, why you're so shallow in that way. Maybe I have to come back and look at myself and say, well, what have I been teaching or what I've been lacking teaching you, my brothers and sisters? Doesn't mean that I'm better than you or that I know more than you, but it means that God has put a calling on my life. God has put a calling on each one of our lives here as leaders. And it's our responsibility. From him, verse 16, Ephesians 4. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Paul is here telling the church at Ephesus, saying, stop it! Stop doing those things that you used to do when you didn't know who Jesus Christ was! He's pleading with them to stop and think about what you're doing. Think about why you do the things you do or why you don't do the things you know you should be doing. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and they are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught of in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That means that you are being transformed, that you allow Jesus Christ to come in and to move and to work through your life. But again, it's something that you need to take action with. It's not something that you can just fall off the truck and that's just the way it is and now I'm a Christian and we're going to live happily ever after. But it is something that you need to put off the old self and you need to take on the new self. And you need to constantly be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Scripture teaches that very clearly. Ephesians 5 says, to be imitators, verse 1 of God, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Verse 3 is what I want here. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Neither should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Did you ever think about it? If you're in a crowd where some of these things that he just now spoke of, where those things are going on, there's no thanksgiving going on. There's a lot of ungratefulness going on. There's a lot of things being portrayed and said that are just pull you down. And there's not any praise going on. Well, there's a reason, because there's a lot of darkness happening right there. But it says that it shouldn't even be hinted at of sexual immorality. And then also in there it has greed. Could any one of us be guilty of greed? How much is enough in the way we live our lives? And each one of us could have an opinion on that. But we have to recognize that God says, and he loved what I thought was really frightening, was that he listed greed in the same sentence as sexual immorality and any kind of impurity. Verse 5, there in Ephesians 5. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of some such things God's wrath comes to those who are disobedient. There's another, it fails me where it's found in Scripture, but it says that those who live like this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what I take this to mean here is, if this is a lifestyle that you're living, and I'm talking about a lifestyle, can be even a lifestyle where you say you're a Christian, but you're in constant defeat, something's wrong. If you are claiming the name of Jesus Christ, but you're living in constant defeat, I implore you to take a look at your life and to see, what is God trying to tell you? Maybe you're not where you thought you were. But this does not mean that we have sinless perfection, that after we name the name of Christ, that we will never sin again. But we do not live in sin. We do not live like this. Let no one deceive you with empty words. There are some people who have all the words down right. They can say all the right things, and they can even intimidate you with their spirituality. But they're empty words. It says, for because of such thing, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them. Be separate. Distance yourself. It's okay. For you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Brothers and sisters, it's okay to be a goody-goody. We often hear that, and maybe you hear it more with the young children when there's a child that's been taught and they have a conscience and they're wanting to do what's right. They might be accused of being a goody-goody, but that can even happen to us as adults, that, oh, you just think you're better than I am. Has nothing to do with that, but it has to do with someone who is serious with Jesus Christ and wants to live out their life for Jesus Christ, no matter what you say or you say or you say or you say. I'm going with Christ, period. End of discussion. Dropping on down, verse 15 says, be very careful then of how you live. Old people, middle-aged, young people, The world around you knows how you're supposed to live as a Mennonite boy, as a Mennonite girl, as a Mennonite young man, as a Mennonite old man. And if you're a Baptist, or if you're Methodist, you're a Pentecostal, anybody that knows you, they know how you're supposed to live. And when you don't live that way, it shows up pretty glaringly. We can't hide it. And sometimes we want to do these things to fit in so we don't stick out so bad. Why don't you ask somebody, how do I look? I mean, am I looking like a fool or am I looking? And I think if people be honest, they'd say, you're making a total fool out of yourself because that's not who you are. Doesn't mean that me dressing this way, me doing this way, me acting this way makes me right. And anyone else who doesn't do that is wrong. Has nothing to do with that. It has to do with where God has called you. Don't act like something that you're not. Oh, verse 18. We must hurry here. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do you think he's talking about one or the other? Possibly. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because he doesn't say, don't be drunk with wine, but as you're drunk with wine, be sure to have the Holy Spirit filling with you. Not happening. Well, the Bible doesn't say, don't drink any wine. No, it doesn't. And the Bible also does not command it. And don't come at me with what brother the Apostle Paul said, where he said to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. They didn't have NyQuil back then, and they didn't have cough syrup. Now, is it okay to drink wine for your stomach's sake? It can be, yeah. But is it? Probably most times it's not necessary. What will those people think of you, who know the kind of life that you live, the kind of person that you grew up to be, the kind of home you grew up in, the kind of church you grew up in, and they see you out on the town and you're having a nice meal and you're having a glass of wine? How innocent is that? I mean, hello. There's nothing wrong with it. Could it be that person, those persons that see you having that nice little glass of wine with your meal because it's chic, look at you and say, that ain't you. You know you're not supposed to do that. You know that that ain't you. But we think that we have this freedom. Well, you know what I say? I say I have the freedom to not drink that glass of wine. Now, having said all that, does the Bible say that it's wrong to drink a glass of wine? I can't go there and tell you that it does, because it doesn't. But I will tell you this, that it would have a whole lot more scriptures relating to the downfall and the evils that can come when we allow ourselves these freedoms that are neither here nor there. They're just innocent, and I'm free in Christ. Do you think anyone, and I'll get off of this bandwagon here in just a second, do you think there's ever been a time when you're sitting at this table and you're having a nice meal and you're having a nice glass of wine and all of a sudden somebody walks by and sees you and they say, oh, y'all must be Christians. I see you have that glass of wine sitting there. I'll bet you didn't. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But there's many other things that you could do while you're sitting at that table that when somebody walks by that table and sees you and sees what you have on that table, that would lend them to think that, good chance these people are Christians. Good chance these people are believers. Am I willing to take my freedoms that I have and make it be a stumbling block for someone else just because I'm free and it's none of your business? Think about it. It's not so much sometimes what causes you to stumble or what you're free to do, but what maybe it causes in a reaction to someone else by the way you live your life. Let me go on quickly. Ephesians 6 yet. And I won't read it, but in there it's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Children, and this again has to do with being transformed. Children, obey. Adults, honor your father and mother. Children are to obey their parents. Adults are to honor their father and mother. Fathers, you are not to provoke, King James, or to exasperate your children. Slaves, and let's take this as being employees. Obey your earthly masters or employers. Verse 9 says, and masters or employers, treat your employees, says slaves, but we'll take employees in the same way. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Again, does this look like something we need to take action with? Or does it look, oh, I got saved and the Lord's just saving me every day and I don't have to do anything. It's just, he's just saving and keeping me. Transformation is not just conforming to, but it is a whole new outlook. It's a whole new uplook on life. Transformation as it's truly lived out is what the world around us is going to look at and say, there is something going on in that dude's life. There is something going on in that woman's life. I don't know what it is, but there's something going on. They're different. That's what you want. You want people to have that kind of questioning about you. Not that you wanted to question your character, but you wanted to question about you, like, what is it? Oh, I can't lay my hand on it. Missy, can I use your name? She saw someone in Walmart and stalked her for a little while. That's how she came to church here. And she said, that looks like a Christian. And she finally worked up her nerve to go up to her and talk to her that maybe she'd be okay to talk with and she wouldn't get mad, and she didn't. And then they came to church. That person didn't know that Missy was watching her. But I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, people are watching and they're seeing what you do. You can't hide near as much as you think you're hiding. People know who you are. Quit trying to hide and just be real. If you're going to not serve God, then don't. Just be real. Because you're going to be a whole lot happier in your misery if you quit trying to live two lives. If you're going to serve God, get serious about it. Separation. Oh, you know, I didn't even talk about dress this morning when I talked about not being conformed. That wasn't a whole lot of my conversation, was it? Did you notice that? Separation is much more than looking or acting different. It's a lifestyle. It's who you are in Christ. So as we're in this Christmas season, it gives us huge, great opportunity. And thank you, Wendell, for sharing the other night. Because it just brought it to the forefront, and that is, everybody knows that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. And how easy it is to talk about who Jesus is during this time. Thank you, Wendell, for bringing that up and bringing that to the front of our minds. And you can give people your story of how this transformation took place in your life. Are you this morning wearing a belt with the letter R on it, on the buckle? Do you know how foolish you look with that belt with the letter R and your name does not start anywhere near the letter R? Take it off and be who you are. Put on the belt of truth. Are you willing to live, or are you living a different kind of life? Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it speaks so mightily to us. Thank you for each one of these dear people here this morning. God, I pray that these words that I shared, that you would sanctify them, God, that anything that I said would not have been scriptural. You would take it out of the hearers' ears. Make them forget it, God. But those things which are your truths, would you bring it home to us and cause us to ponder it and to think about it and to not forget it. Be with us this afternoon. Be with us as we go through this time of year, as we come upon Christmas. God, help us to be proactive in telling others about who Jesus is and the joy of the season and the reason for the joy for the season. Keep us safe as we leave from here, and we'll bless your name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.